Well, at this time, if you have your child in junior church, they are dismissed at this point in time. If you'd like to take advantage of that, they can feel free to head out. As I had mentioned before and tried to give caution before, we believe we're preaching the Word of God, but the nature of the topic this morning, maybe you're not quite prepared to explain some definitions to your children, so they also are welcome at junior church if you would like this morning. And by this point in time, I've probably built up enough of intrigue that some of you are like, my goodness, get to the juicy details already, Pastor. What's this message going to be about, right? And I feel like maybe I might let you down a little bit. I just want to be careful not to ever excuse or downplay the Word of God, but to be extra careful that we understand with maturity the things we're going to be talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning, we continue in our series, Counterculture Christianity. And I've titled our study, Glorifying God with Your Body. With your body, your physical body. And specifically in the area of our sexuality as human beings created in the image of God. All the different senses and all the different things made up in a very specific act that's designed for God's glory within the bounds, listen, within the bounds of a man and woman marriage before God. So we're going to look at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Focal point of our study is verses 12 through 20. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to grant us patience as we go through this with the nearing hour of the end of the service. Ask the Lord to give us maturity in looking at these things, to guard our hearts from temptation and wandering mind, but to focus on what God has us in the topic before that is so, so vitally important for us as it was for the church in Corinth some 2,000 years ago. All right, so bow your heads with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. Thank you for the text that's before us and the opportunity to study your word and to apply these truths to our lives, whether we be single, a minor, an adult, someone involved in a marriage, a divided marriage, whatever position, whatever circumstance we are in life, you have truth for us in your word this morning. And I pray that we would seek to not only hear what I pray you would help me to rightly divide this morning in your word, but also to apply it correctly. Help us to not be distracted. Grant us patience, Lord. We need this. We need your word. We need your grace. We need your mercy. And I pray that you would guide us as we study the text this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you have God's Word open in front of you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, we'd love to give you one. Talk to me after service. We'd like to make sure you go home with one, with them so readily available on your phone, your iPad, and whatever other device you have. You can follow along with that. That would be better than surfing through Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever this morning. That would be really helpful and respectful. But if you don't have a Bible also, you can sit next to one of the people that look like they know what they're doing here. And maybe they're a guest and they don't. That's all right. Just slide over and sit next to one of them. Take one of the Bibles out of the pew rack in front of you. It looks kind of like the hymnal, just a little bit smaller, and it doesn't have notes in it. Okay, follow along in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. I guess probably what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through the text in its entirety. I'd like us to do that so that we have just a full breadth of understanding of what we're going to be looking at. And then we're going to go back and kind of exegete the passage together. And I'm looking at it in a number of ways. We're going to look at it firstly in a way of understanding some of the most common excuses that the secular world, counter-Christian culture, make, some of the excuses they make for sexual immorality, illicit sex, which is, by way of definition, to define some terms this morning, illicit sex would be anything immoral, any sex outside of the bounds of a marriage between a man and a woman. Okay? That's it. Anything outside of that. Right? So we're going to look at what the world says for excuses on the things, and then we're going to unpack a little bit of what an emphatic call to sexual purity by the Apostle Paul, and then a command near the end, and understanding how this all comes together to look at the cross of Christ and glorifying Him. So look with me. I'm going to read. You just follow along, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning verse 12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's a lot of stuff, isn't it? That's some weighty text there. And as little as the topic of sex comes up in our regular conversation with each other, we see that it is so important for God that the exhortations, the commands are emphatic in the text before us. And we as a church need to hear this. We need to get our minds set straight on what God's word says concerning what he has created us to do. Corinth was a city that was given over to, listen, the worship of sex. Corinth was. It was given over to that. Part of the Corinthian pagan worship was legal involvement in sexual promiscuity. The idea that each night the temple prostitutes would come down into the city, in excess of 1,000 of them, and they would practice their trade / worship in the city. And it was legal. Culturally speaking, it was good. It was normal. It was worship, said the Romans and the Greeks and some Christians who clearly were getting it wrong. Not only was sexual immorality accepted in the culture in Corinth, but it was highly regarded. It was considered an experience that could be topped by none other. The sexual experience outside of marriage, outside of the bounds of one man and one woman, was something to be celebrated in Corinth. Sounds like our culture today, doesn't it? Some 2,000 years different later, and things are not much different. There seems to have been Christians who argued that sexual promiscuity was allowable and normal. And so hence, Paul is writing to them in Corinth and saying, knock it off, flee fornication. I don't care what the world says. God doesn't take stock in what the world says. Do what God has said. And he says to flee all forms of fornication, illicit sexual experiences. So the problem of the church at Corinth is really not much different than the problem we face today concerning the epidemic of degenerating attitudes and laxity and tolerance by the church towards sexual immorality today. This is going on. This is happening amongst churches today. And we are not immune as a little congregation of Calvary Baptist Church. The sex-saturated culture we live in is having a tremendous impact on the church today. And if you disagree with that statement, you need to, brother, sister, I say this in love, open your eyes. And I feel that many of you clearly understand this already. The culture in which we live in is having an impact on the church today. So we go to a passage like this and we realize we need to get our head and our hearts and our minds set straight on what God says concerning these issues. Not only is a sex-saturated culture having an impact on the church today, but most specifically, not exclusively, but most specifically, the culture is targeting the younger generation. Our children are being targeted and marketed for a sex-saturated culture. Illicit activities outside the marriage. Our schools are telling and teaching that it is okay. It's not a big deal. What is a natural feeling, what is a natural desire, what is a natural appetite must naturally be fed. And that's exactly what Paul is speaking to in this text. Mankind has not changed much. Human beings are still the same some thousand years later. There are churches experiencing fractions as a result of Christians adapting this worldly, sinful thinking that we need to become more tolerant and soften our views on sexual immorality, even homosexuality, allowing these wicked ways to be practiced within the bounds of even the church, the local church. And it isn't no big deal. The world and some churches are saying today. I was listening to recently the accounting of a well-known preacher, not one that I nearly would align myself with or recommend you listening to, but there are several that are like this, that was excusing God's word and saying that, hey, anywhere in God's word that speaks about not tolerating and calling illicit sexual activity outside the bounds of marriage wrong is not meant to be in the Bible. It should not have been included, and it's harmful to Christianity today because it doesn't show grace and mercy and allowance and liberty and so on and so forth. Can you say apostasy? Can you say heresy? If you can, that's exactly what that is, because what God has given to us in His Word is meant for you and me. Let's look at some of the excuses for sexual immorality. Paul lays it out very clearly for us. This is not making up anything else. If you look at verse 12, we read together a text that we go to often that gets abused. It's used as a license for Christian liberty. We look at the greater context. He's speaking of gratifying the flesh in an illicit manner. So number one, look at some of the excuses for sexual immorality. Number one this morning, let's look at excuses for sexual immorality. Verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, okay, or prudent, or good, or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So the first excuse that the world gives, and there are probably many, but let me list the ones that I think Scripture shows us this morning. The first is, sex is all moral. Sex is all moral, the world says. There's no right or wrong in illicit sex or fornication or any form of that sexual activity. There's no right or wrong. You do what you please, you do what you want, and you're not hurting anyone else. It's your own decision. Your body is your own. Things like this that the world says. The carnal Corinthian Christians were perverting the teaching of the apostle to justify their own sin. This isn't foreign in a lot of different ways. Our sin nature wants to take the word of God and twist it and pervert it so that it justifies what our fleshly desire is. I think that's the root of a lot of theological debates, actually. The forcing and twisting and perverting of Scripture to get it to defend what we assert is right, our presupposed notion concerning this area. And clearly, Christians were doing this in the church of Corinth for Paul to be writing this and writing this way to them. So, though such activity was legal, listen, it was legal in Corinth, and there's forms of this type of activity that is legal in our world and our culture today, it was not, Paul says, expedient. If you need to underline or circle that word and draw a line over in the margin, you might write some of these words to help you understand the definition of that. Expedient, meaning profitable, helpful, good. This is what Paul was saying. So there are some things in the world that may be legal to do, but they're not profitable. They're not helpful. They're not expedient for our testimony, for the body of Christ, for us as Christians, for the health of our body. They were saying premarital, extramarital sex was not sin, and that Christian liberty must be exercised in these areas. If all things are lawful, Paul, then all forms of illicit sexual activity and pagan worship with the temple prostitutes, Corinth says it's illegal. The Romans say it's illegal. There's nothing wrong with this. The law doesn't say I'm violating it at all. And by the way, Paul, you've told us before, all things are lawful. They were perverting what he said, and they were using Christian liberty to the extent of being harmful and not expedient. They were saying that God's moral law had no relevance in the area of sexual behavior. But you know what God says. We know what God says. God says all illicit sex is a violation of his moral law. And it violators of his moral law will be judged by him. The author of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 reminds us of this. All things are not expedient, he says in that first verse in 12. Some things may not be wrong in themselves, but it may not be wise or prudent for one's body, for one's social life, for one's spiritual life, for one's testimony of the Lord in their Christianity. Christian liberty was never meant, listen to this, Christian liberty was never meant to be a license for something. That's looking at Christian liberty from a perverted, wrong perspective. Christian liberty is never designed to give Christians license to do something otherwise. That's not the intent of, and the correct theological, biblical understanding of Christian liberty. All things are lawful for me, he says, but I will not be brought into the power of any. Paul taught that the Christian should never allow himself to be a slave to any form of fleshly appetite. This goes beyond even illicit sex. This goes on to gluttony and drunkenness and any other form of gratifying the flesh to the point of allowing it to become a slave in our life. The only things we are to be slave to is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our lives. So Paul taught that any type of sexual immorality is sin. It doesn't matter what the culture is saying about sexual immorality or sexual promiscuity or sexual tolerance or preferences or bents. It matters what God's Word says on these matters. Culture does not change God's Word. Here's another argument. Look at verse 13. Again, we read meats for the belly and belly for the meat. This is kind of like a phrase that was said. It was a quote, a statement that was said commonly in the culture in Paul's day. Meats for the belly and belly for the meat. You know, kind of like right before you sin or do something, well, meat's for the belly and belly for the meat. Okay. So the idea is, well, you know, the meat is meant to be eaten, amen, right? And the belly is meant to receive meat, double amen, right? So therefore, wherever there's a need and whatever something is, if there's a desire, it should just naturally be fulfilled and we shouldn't have any regret about it. But God has a specific time and a place for gratification that glorifies him within the bounds of his specific design. Paul taught that the Christian should never allow himself to become a slave to fleshly appetite. We looked at this. You look at verse 13 and we see that the argument is sex is a natural appetite which must be satisfied. So we must satisfy the flesh. It's a natural appetite. If God has created me with tendencies and desires as a heterosexual healthy male, then I must be able to fulfill those feelings at any point in time. And God says no. So, meat for the belly and belly for meats. The excuse here is that the stomach is designed for food and it is perfectly natural and right to satisfy one's appetite for food whenever it arises. I'm hungry, I shall eat. Right? Oh, great, I'm talking about food again and we're not done yet today. Good illustration. We're all thinking about it. Human nature and excuses for illicit sex has not changed much over 2,000 years. The carnal culture then, just as now, argues that it doesn't matter how people indulge in physical appetites. That's what culture says. And God's word says something counterculture for you and me as Christians. The body is not ever meant for sexual immorality, but for the glory of God. Very tweetable quote this morning. And with all respect and maturity and reverence, sex is a good thing. It is God's design. It is a wonderful thing within His specific bounds and institution of marriage between one man and one woman, as we see even recorded in the first part of the Bible in Genesis. The human body is not temporary. It is eternal, as we go on through the passage here. The Lord created the body for Himself and will someday glorify the body of every Christian. So remember we were talking about earlier on, the Gnostics at the day and the time would think that even the spiritual things were separate than the physical things. So then a human being could never commit a sinful act in their body. The things that would affect them physically, they'd say, it doesn't matter. The body's going to die. The body's going to be over with. It's going to be buried in the ground. It's going to dissolve, and it's going to be done. It's going to be over with. The spiritual things count. So if I enact in illicit, immoral sexual behavior, it doesn't matter because the body's temporal. It won't last. And the spiritual things will. And God smashes that scenario, that thought, by saying that even the body was created to be important and special and for His glory. Even my body, even your body was created for the glory of God, and what we do physically with and to our bodies counts. It counts according to God. The Lord created the body for Himself and will someday glorify even our bodies. And then it goes on, and the body for the Lord. The body is by design intended to be indwelt by the Lord, the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit within your body, and your body makes up the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is what the body was created for. Another excuse, verse 14, same chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power." This continues the argument that I was just sharing here, some of the excuses in culture today as it was in that day, and that is this excuse: sex only affects the body, not the soul. So the cultural excuses of that day and today would be, one, sex is amoral instead of being moral. Two, sex is a natural appetite which must be satisfied. And then now here's another, and that is sex only affects the body, not the soul. I'm like, well, that sounds kind of reasonable. It's a physical act. It only is something that physically affects the body. It's not physically affecting the soul. It's not spiritually affecting the soul. But we look at verse 14 and we talk about the body even being raised. See, the pagan philosophers of the day saw the body as only temporal and the soul as eternal, as I was just explaining. So the result was that among the Greeks and the Romans, the body was used for all sorts of kinds of illicit sexual and fornicating acts and evil and wickedness because they believed the body was only temporal. Use it while you got it. Use it up. It's going to go away. In today's culture, we hear things like this, quote, "My body belongs to me, and what I do with it is my business," culture says today. Here's another one. "If I want to engage in illicit sex, that's my business, not your business. Stay out of my life." "If I want to end the life of a baby that is part of my body, that is my business, no one else's business. If I want to abuse my body, that's my business. Don't tell me otherwise," the world says. But God says the body, listen, God says the body has eternal significance. Therefore, what you do with your body is important to God. These are some of the arguments that the culture, the world has concerning illicit, justifying, and rationalizing illicit sexual behavior, which is anything outside the bounds of marriage, one man, one woman. Scripture designs, God has designed. And so Paul moves now in verse 15 to emphasizing sexual purity. Here's a list of things you don't do. This is what you should not do. This is the excuses you're making, Paul says, and this is ridiculous. And then he says, instead you need to be pursuing sexual purity. Instead of pursuing what can I get away with under the license of Christian liberty, which Christian liberty does not give license ever for sexual immorality, Instead of looking at what can I get away with, you should be looking at what should I be pursuing. And that is sexual purity. And that covers all areas of sexual action and experience. So secondly, this morning, emphasizing sexual purity is what Paul is doing here. We look at verse 15, it says, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ?" Rhetorical question, hint of sarcasm here. They knew that. They should have known that. We know that. Our bodies are members of Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot or a prostitute?" And Paul says emphatically, "God forbid," which means in the literal language, "May it never be." So emphasizing sexual purity, we recognize in verse 15 the position of the Christian in Christ. Verse 15 reminds us of the position of the Christian in Christ. We are part of his body. Your body, listen, Christian, is a member of Christ's body from the very moment of salvation. That is what makes illicit sexual activity so detestable for Christians, because it means when you enter into sexual illicit activity, which can be involved in the mind and both physically, whether it's on the phone, on a pornographic website, whether it be looking or listening or talking to a coworker or allowing and nurturing and gratifying feelings towards illicit activity, whatever it may be, when a Christian acts on those desires and temptations, it is dragging Christ through the mud and the muck and the refuse of the wickedness of that illicit act, because we are part of the body of Christ. We can't be separated from that. So wherever we are, he is. Question of application this morning, and you look at a room like this, and statistically speaking, just by the numbers of the people in a room, if you were a statistics-oriented person, the statistics would exist that there were those maybe present in this room here this very morning that either have been involved with illicit sexual activity at some point in time in life, maybe are involved in illicit, immoral sexual activity, or being tempted. There may be folks here this morning who could say, "Hey, it's been about a month since the last time I've looked at a pornographic form of pornography. Maybe it's been a week. Maybe it has been this morning." The question is, are you subjecting Christ's body to immorality by going through those actions? Furthermore, Paul emphasizes in verses 16 and 17, we talk about emphasizing sexual purity. He talked about the position of the Christian in Christ, and he talks about the priority of the Christian's spiritual relationship with Christ. The priority of the spiritual relationship and position with Christ. Verses 16 and 17, look it with me. Another question. Paul says, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." There's a contrasting there. There's a contrast between a physical union and connection. God has created the male and the female body to fit together rightly in the right bounds of right marriage and the institution of marriage. We don't need to explain further on that. You understand that. And so for one to, he uses the example here, to be joined with the body of a harlot is to be of the in the same practice, in the same sin, in the same wickedness of that harlot and a prostitute, and you're dragging Christ into that wicked act, that sinful immorality of illicit sexual behavior. But then the contrast is drawn spiritually, how we are connected with Christ spiritually. The union through illicit activity carries harmful ramifications. And so Paul, quoting from Genesis, you remember this, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, which is in the context of marriage, Paul makes a point of the connection made when one woman and one man join in flesh. Sex brings about a union that is far deeper than just a passing physical pleasure. There is a union that takes place when there is sexual activity that brings about a spiritual union and mysterious connection that goes beyond the physical. And there are ramifications when that is done illicitly and immorally outside the bounds of marriage. And this verse teaches us that there is an emotional, a psychological, and a spiritual impact in illicit sex which leaves its mark to some degree on every single person involved in that activity. But union with Christ should govern the use of our bodies. Understanding that sex is a big deal. It's a serious matter. And with that, understanding that our union with Christ should govern what we do with our bodies, you understand that one is in contradiction of the other. Continuing to emphasize sexual purity. We're going to jump. We're going to skip 18. We're going to come back to it in a second. Jump down to verses 19 and 20, and we see the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. So the position of the Christian in Christ, the priority of the Christian spiritual relationship with Christ. Thirdly, presence of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. Talking about this presence, we talk about dragging Christ through this and bringing Christ, part of Christ's body, into this relationship, this illicit activity. We look at verses 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Body and spirit, which are God's. Every Christian has a Holy Spirit indwelling his body and her body, and because of this, he or she should not want to put himself in an illicit situation, bringing Christ into that activity. Since the Holy Spirit is in us, we can never go any place apart from him. He's omnipresent. And so we must be very careful to never desecrate or defile the temple of God. That's your body, that is my body, that he's created for his glory and his specific design. We should never violate that. As a Christian is not his own, for he has been bought by the blood of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, like, how dare you talk about a conversation like this, a matter like this, of this detail, on the same morning in which we observe the Lord's table. How inappropriate, and I say, how incredibly appropriate. Because of the death of Christ, he has bought us, redeemed us to him. We are not our own. The world says yes, we say no. We have been bought with a price. We have been purchased. We are his. And everything we do with his body, with his spirit, is for the glory of God. My body is not my own. And I can do what I want with it. My body is my own, is what the world says. I can do what I want with it. But rather, the Christian should say, and we should be able to say, my body belongs to God, and I will do what he wants me to do with it. Not what I want to do with it, but what he wants me to do with it, as the word of God guides me in this. So therefore, honor God with your body. Romans 12, 1 speaks to this. From head to toe, every part and every function of our body should be for the honor of God and the glory of God. And then he ends with an emphatic command, and this is where we're going to go a little bit out of the order. So lastly this morning, number 3 is an emphatic command. Go back to verse 18. Remember I said we skip it for a minute? Let's go back to 18. If you take all of our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, and you look at all this discussion about fornication and adultery and any form of sexual promiscuity or illicit sexual behavior, immorality, all of this is explained and it's bad and so on and so forth. Verse 18 is the emphatic command to the whole text. Do you see it there? The first two words, what are they? Flee fornication. Flee fornication. All of this So flee fornication. What are Christians to do? To flee fornication. Have I said it enough yet this morning? This is the thrust, this is the weight, this is the emphatic command of the text, God's word, for you and for me. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There's a level here in which God is placing the sin of sexual immorality in a greater weight of sin. All sin is sin. All sin is justifiably eligible for righteous and holy judgment of God in hell. But the level on which sexual immorality, illicit sexual behavior exists has a lasting impact that goes beyond just the body, but spiritual as well. Flee fornication. Then he explains that. All forms of sexual immorality. The original word from the original language in the text in the Greek for that we get the word fornication is the word porneia. Porneia. We understand we get the word pornography. Porneia. The original word porneia means all forms of sexual immorality. You can't categorize any one of them. All forms of illicit sexual behavior. And the best preventative to sexual immorality is to flee. To flee. This is God's command, and the present tense of this emphatic command in Scripture emphatically presses us to be continually fleeing. So the original language is in a present tense. This isn't a just flee at once. This is a continually. Men, listen. Women, listen. Every day, continuing to flee. That means when we see something on the TV, we shouldn't be flipping it off. When we see that magazine standing in the line in the grocery store, we turn from it. When we get that passing remark or suggestive comment from a coworker or a friend that was said that was illicit and it was wrong, it was immoral, we're to turn from that. We're to run from that. When we're propositioned from someone else for sexual activity outside the bounds of a healthy marriage, biblical marriage between one man and one woman, we are to flee from it. And a man in the Old Testament scriptures reminds us of that in a very clear and graphic way. You remember Joseph, Potiphar's wife? Joseph is ruling and leading, and when her husband is gone, she comes and in a very tempting way and fashion propositions Joseph to enter into illicit sexual behavior. And what does Joseph do? He firstly claims, I cannot sin against my God. And he turns tail and gets out of Dodge. Because he understands that the way that we are created, the temptation is strong. And every ounce of giving into that, every ounce of tolerance makes the turning from that sin, the fleeing from that sin, intensified and stronger. Turn and flee. Say no to immorality. You may even need to flee certain situations, an area, and people that may work to stimulate you towards sin. Unlike many other sins, sexual immorality is destructive to the body. And there are many that will go to this text and immediately say this is clearly speaking of how there is a result to this type of sin. The sexually transmitted diseases, viral diseases, because of the acts of fornication, illicit sexual behavior. And I believe that there is room for that there. There definitely is a physical impact. Unlike many other sins, sexual immorality is destructive to the body. And Paul is asserting that sexual sin is unique in a way. It is unique and it stands out amongst other sins because it has lasting effects related to it as a result of it. When one engages in illicit sex, he or she is defiling the body by using it for the purpose other than that which God has designed. And there are lasting ramifications and results from that. The sin of illicit sex is destructive to both the body and the soul. To the body and the soul. And sex affects the physical, it affects the emotional, it affects the spiritual. And to engage in it outside of marriage is harmful to both the body, the emotion, and the soul. We must flee fornication. Christians, it is our duty to glorify God in our bodies. The Corinthian Christians made a, listen to this, pretense of glorifying God spiritually while continuing to be involved in immoral acts, moral impurity. Dear friends, it is not my effort or desire to sit here and point fingers this morning. I'm not doing that. It's between you and the Lord, but it is likely there may be some seated here this morning that say, I am struggling with that. And you're not raising your hand. I'm not asking you to raise your hand and keep your hands down. There may be some here that are struggling, that are in the acts of illicit sexual behavior, immorality, adulterous behavior. And the purpose is not to stir any sort of doubt about a spouse or another behind you. That's between you and the Lord personally. But understanding that it is our duty to glorify God with our bodies, and understanding that even as Christians we can try and live a superficial spiritual life, but underneath God knows exactly what's going on. The emphatic command is clear. Glorify God in your body as well as your spirit. The truth is they both belong to God. We are His. So counterculture Christianity says no to everything that has to do with illicit sex and immorality. You might get the idea that God is against sex, but He is not. He has created that beautiful act for a specific purpose and purposes within the bounds of marriage of one man and one woman. And we'll learn more about that actually in the weeks to come, not next week, the weeks to come as we get into chapter 7. We'll learn about the beauty of this God-designed relationship between man and woman in the bounds of marriage. But Christian, as we end here this morning, if you don't have an active plan in place to flee or resist temptation, you will most likely fail. We must have a plan in place to resist temptation. And your plan might be different than her plan, and his plan might be different than my plan, and so on and so forth. But a plan may involve rightly studying God's word and gaining His perspective on fornication and illicit sexual behavior so that we can identify what is against God, what is what the culture is promoting, so that we can turn from that and we can flee and say no to all circumstances and temptations that draw us to that. What are you doing to discipline yourself toward godliness? Are you just sitting around and waiting until something happens and then you'll deal with it then? Or are you actively preparing yourself to resist fornication? Speaking of, before you put everything all away and we get ready to head out of here, speaking of the first verse we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, considering Christian liberty and so on, something important I heard recently to consider, something to ponder and to think on, is this statement: others can, but you cannot. The world says that they can. But as blood-bought Christians, we cannot. The Bible teaches God offers forgiveness to those who turn to Jesus by faith and trust Him as Savior. Christian, if this is a struggle of yours, and maybe it's been a struggle for most of your life, or maybe it is now, or maybe it's fleeting and only in different moments here and there. If you're caught up in illicit thoughts or actions or activity, the Lord offers forgiveness, and listen to this, He offers strength to flee fornication. Consider the words of Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 11. I'll read them to you if you've already closed your Bibles and you're excited to get out of here. I know the hour's been long. Let me read this passage to you, and then we'll end with prayer. John chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus' words, very fitting to close the service this way. Neither do I condemn thee, speaking to a sinner, one involved in sexual activity. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And then Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus has the ability and the ministry to take those who walk in darkness of sin and give them a brand new heart. How will you glorify God with His body? Father, thank you for the opportunity to understand your words this morning. A very important text of Scripture. And Lord, the hour has been late, and we've prayed for patience. And I pray that each one would understand the importance of this message and that we would take it to heart and seek to apply it to our lives. Lord, you are good, you're merciful, you offer forgiveness, and we need to cling to that. Lord, help us to not be enslaved and entrapped to the temptation or Satan's attacks on trying to convince us that we can never flee and we must act on natural desires and that things are excusable. We cannot adapt the cultural thinking. We must think Christ-like. Lord, protect us as men. Protect the men in this congregation. Strengthen them against the temptation of fornication, illicit sexual activity, in mind and heart, or in physical action. Protect our young people, our teenage young boys and our girls and our children that are fed the garbage of this world that excuses and teaches tolerance toward sexual promiscuity. Protect our women, our wives, who might desire something outside the marriage to fulfill what maybe they may not be receiving in a marriage. Protect us all, Lord. Help us. Eyes fixed on you. Strengthen us, I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.